Well, it's Father's Day weekend, and we're going to see what the Lord God has for us. We've been studying the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 2 today. It's going to take me some time before I actually read the text with you within my sermon, but our text today is Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47, and I'll be doing some reviewing, just bringing us all to a place where we can then look at God's word together. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word, Lord God. We thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, it's amazing to realize that we can be from many different churches and backgrounds, but because of our common bond in the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of the gospel, we can join together in worship. And Lord, I just pray now that by the anointing, teaching, and guiding of the Holy Spirit, you use the words of this message, and Father, the text that we'll be getting to, and all these things we know, Lord, is the word of God, trustworthy, accurate, and certainly believable. And Lord, so we pray that we would be transformed and changed today by the things we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking about this Father's Day weekend, and there was a hymn that was written by a pastor who loved to take walks in the woods up in New York State. And he wrote that rather famous hymn that we'll be singing at the end of the service, "This Is My Father's World." It is one of those stanzas in that hymn that touches upon the great salvation theme that we'll be seeing in today's text in just a little while. That stanza says, "This is my Father's world, dreaming I see his face. I open my eyes and in glad surprise cry, the Lord is in this place. This is my Father's world. From the shining courts above, the beloved one, his only son, came. A pledge of deathless love." The greatest theme of Father's Day that we could say here today is John 3:16. Will you say it with me? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, I memorized that in the King James Version, and that's how it's always been for me, because I just love the whosoever, whosoever. And I've entitled today's message, "The Father's Invitation." But to be truthful with you, my original title was "Repent and Be Baptized," because that's actually where we're heading today. But this is the Heavenly Father's clarion call. If we're going to speak of fathers, let's speak of our Heavenly Father today. What does he want? He desires that people would turn to his Son in faith. He desires that people would be born again by the Spirit of God. He desires that we would be obedient followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I also believe, too, as we're going to see today, he also desires that we would enter the waters of baptism. Why? Because it pictures dying with Christ, laying aside that old life, burying that old life, and being resurrected into the new life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe then there is no greater Father's Day message than our Heavenly Father's heart expressed in the sacrificial death of his Son for this fallen world. That's you and me. Now, perhaps it would be advantageous for us today as we move towards chapter 2 to at least think about what we've been studying, because I know many of you, this is your first Sunday here with us. But really, in chapter 2, what we come to is one of the greatest evangelistic rallies that ever happened in biblical history. You see, beginning in chapter 1, you might remember that the Lord Jesus is now resurrected from the dead. And he's instructing his 11 disciples to remain in Jerusalem because they're going to receive power from who? The Holy Spirit, that's right. And they are also then commissioned by the Lord. They say, "Lord, you're going to bring the kingdom down? Hold on, fellas. First, I have some business for you to do. You're going to go out into all the world, to the uttermost part of the earth. You're going to proclaim the gospel." And then his disciples, and I think sadly so, I think it must have wrenched their hearts to watch the Lord then ascend into heaven, to realize that now he had departed from them for that last time. Of course, the great promise, he's going to come again. But then in chapter 1, an exciting development that happens just before this evangelistic rally is that the 11 disciples, along with other believers, in fact, it mentions about 120 people, that must have been a good-sized room, they gathered together for prayer. And within prayer, if you might remember in chapter 1, Peter stood up, I believe led by the Holy Spirit, and said, "Somebody's missing here from our ranks. We're down to 11. We used to be 12 of us." And you know, they drew lots, didn't they? And the lot fell to Matthias. And as I say, they prayed about it, and they were trusting God's sovereignty to direct them to the man of God's choosing. Now, out of the midst of this prayer meeting, the day called Pentecost arrives. It was a festival day. It was 50 days post-Passover. And if you might recall, this festival was all about bringing to God the first fruits of their labors. It also was a day when the Jewish people commemorated the giving of the Mosaic Law. And so they're gathered together on this day and in this room when suddenly, as you know, chapter 2, there's a mighty gust of wind. There's a blast of air as the Spirit of God suddenly fills the room where they're all praying together. And then the Spirit begins to fill each one of them, praise God. And they're given at that time tongues of fire. Now, the thing is, what's going on inside that room causes such a commotion. The people who are living around that area, they begin to gather. And by the way, people from many different nations who had come to Jerusalem, they're gathering together. And the strange thing is as they're listening, they're hearing these folk who are speaking in these tongues, but they're understanding what they're saying, and they're hearing them giving testimony to the mighty deeds of God. I believe they were hearing a message such as this, that the Lord God the Father had sent the Son, and that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, had come first to die on the cross of Calvary that we might have life. And then they were hearing the most glorious news that he not only died on Calvary, was not only buried, but he rose again just as he promised. Of course, you might remember if you've ever read chapter 2, it says, but oh, there were the others. And if you've been any time in ministry, trust me, there are always the others. There were people who obviously weren't understanding what was going on here. And they then accused, do you remember? They said, why, they must be, and I'll just put it this way, my translation, they must be drunk as skunks. But you know, if you think about this, do you realize what they were actually doing when they said that? They were blaspheming the Holy Spirit, because that was a work of the Holy Spirit at that time. And now the Spirit-filled Peter, who once was a fisherman of the sea, and now has become a fisherman of souls, he rebukes them of that accusation. And if you look there in chapter 2 just a little bit, you'll see he quotes from the prophet Joel. And you remember what he said? I got news for all of you. What you're witnessing? We're in the last days. The last days. Oh, and he says, you're seeing things here that ultimately are going to lead up to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the day of the Lord. Now, I believe personally that Peter, if you really study these things side by side, I believe in comparing Scripture with Scripture, you would see actually Matthew 24 really parallels quite accurately what Peter is quoting here from the book of Joel. But then, look at verse 23 as we get closer to our text today. Peter, this Spirit-filled preacher, lands a crushing blow. I believe he's like a watchman on the wall. Here's what he says. This man, this one, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Oh, beloved, the cross of Christ was never an accident. It was always plan A. But then he says this. Imagine this. He says to the people right there in front of him, you could underline that, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and you put him to death. Like a hammer slamming into a nail, Peter proclaims the truth. What truth? That in spiritual ignorance, they had actually killed their own Messiah. They had crucified with the help of the Romans God's divine Son. What courage here is coming from this man, Peter. You imagine standing in front of people and saying, do you know what you did? Well, that's Holy Spirit preaching. That's just bringing the truth out. And you know, it reminds me that what this nation of America needs is not, excuse me if this bothers you, but it's the way I see it, what our country needs are not fathers who will pander and play pussyfoot with this corrupt world, but rather men of God who will take a stand in defiance of the devil. I love it. We lived in a house years ago where a previous pastor had put this scripture on his front door. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Oh, we need to take that stand today. Peter's no dummy. He knows his Bible, right? And like an expert surgeon, He then directs them. He says, remember, here's the book of Joel, but I'm going to tell you this too. There are messianic passages like Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. He quotes them that speak of the Messiah's resurrection and ascension into heaven. But if verse 23 is a crushing blow, look there at verse 36. It's like a 1-2 punch. What did Peter say to him? Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain. In other words, make no mistake. A fact is a fact. And here it is. God has made him. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. God has made him both Lord and Christ. This, he says it again, this Jesus whom you crucified. He tells them again. It's sort of like he tells them on the front end of his message and he tells them on the back end of his message. You killed the Messiah. You crucified the very one that God now has declared to be our master, our Lord, very God, our very Messiah. And what happens when people, when someone hits you with the truth? Do you run away? Do you, as some people do, drop out of church? Or do you perhaps say to yourself, I'm getting convicted under that preaching. That pastor, he bothers me. You know, he gets under my skin. How come? Well, there's some things in my life that, you know, oh, wait a second. When we hear the truth, or do we instead drop to our knees? I said years ago, I was talking when I was in a church, I wasn't a pastor at the time, and I said to someone, let me tell you something. I would rather be under a pastor who makes me feel a bit uncomfortable because I need that. I need that. And that's really what Peter was doing here. It wasn't that he was being mean. I don't want to be mean. It wasn't that he was purposely trying to offend. But you still have to preach the truth. And so what happened that day, that at that evangelistic rally? Look at verse 37. Those people were so moved by what Peter had to say. It says, now when they had heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? And as a human father myself, I'm reminded, and I want to bring this in here, a quote from Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf doesn't wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. But the wicked, are not so, but they're like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor will sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. In life, there are two paths all of us can travel. And it's the truth. There's an ungodly path, and that ungodly path, as we all know, it's a wide road. Lots of people travel on that highway. That's a path that leads to destruction. But there's another path. There's a godly path. There's a righteous path, isn't there? It's a path that says exactly what they said in verse 37. Brethren, what shall we do? You see, these were desperate people. They were pierced now in their heart. They weren't running out the door. They weren't running away from Peter's preaching. Instead, what they were really saying to that preacher was, we want to hear more. You've got to really tell us what to do. These were desperate people. And I believe here that's the Holy Spirit's conviction to you. I believe the Holy Spirit revealed to them their sin, revealed to them their guilt. I believe the Holy Spirit was breaking down their defenses, and they had to be opened. Oh, they realized that God the Father had sent his Son, the greatest gift of them all. And I'm also reminded on this Father's Day that a godly father is not only a man who's aware of the penalty of sin and the power of sin, and though struggle though we might, but by God's grace and Calvary's forgiveness, we must muster the courage to be, though we're vessels of clay, we must still muster the courage to take a stand for our Master and Savior. Why? Because for most of us, I believe, probably are born again in this room, just remember when you were pierced in the heart. Do you remember that? Remember that? I remember, the one summer, a man in the back row of this church, and he began to bawl and cry. And later on, his wife said to me, let me tell you, I've never seen that. My husband's the most hardened individuals. It wasn't me. But I believe it was the power of the gospel. And when that got into his ears and it went to his heart, it was like he was the only man in the room. And I'm not afraid to say to people, look, the flames of hell, let them burn the bottom of your feet so that you will run to the cross of Calvary, because Jesus really is the answer. He really is the way of life. And so they're begging Peter for an answer, and this is what he says. Now, sometimes this confuses people, and I want to clear it up today. Peter said to them, repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and your children, and for all who are far off. By the way, that's a reference to the Gentile nations. As many as the Lord shall call to himself, God knows. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, be saved from this wonderful generation. No, he said, be saved from, my Bible says, this perverse generation. Now, the thing of it is, why does Peter say, repent and be baptized? Well, do you remember what John the Baptist preached? He was calling people to repentance, and they were being baptized. I really believe this phrase here, repent and be baptized, is like two bookends. Two bookends that bring us into the doctrine of salvation. You see, implicit, now think about this, you might even want to write this down. For implicit in repentance is actually the necessity to believe in Christ to forgive you of your sins. In other words, if you're repenting, then what are you repenting of? Your sin. And if you're repenting of your sin, what is that then directing you to do? To believe in the Lord who died for your sin. You see, when Peter calls them to repent, he's telling them you need to turn in another direction. You need to run to God. You need to be like that man who Jesus pointed to and said, don't be like that Pharisee, but be like that man over there who's crying out to God, God, be merciful to me. What? A wonderful person? Now he says, be merciful to me because I'm a sinner. And so really what Peter is doing here is he's calling these people to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to realize that the Messiah, though they had crucified, that Messiah was actually their Passover lamb, the one who they referred to as Jesus the Nazarene. Now, if you think about this, we come to salvation. I believe salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. But I like that word repentance. I like hearing that word repent. It's not said from many pulpits these days. It needs to be. People need to know why they're supposed to turn to Christ and believe. But what's at the end of that bookcase? What's that other bookend? Well, it's the sacred waters of baptism. Our Lord himself said, I mean, John the Baptist was baptizing. You read the Gospels, the disciples were also baptizing. And you read what the Lord says at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. I know you know it. He said, we're to go in the world, we're to make disciples. And what are we to do? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen? And that's why I say to people, look, I get excited when I hear about someone who's made a decision for Jesus Christ, to believe in him. But I have to tell you, I get even more excited when I see people step forward and say, and I also want to publicly identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't tell you what a blessing, especially, somebody was saying, I don't know if you looked at our new steps that we're getting out front, we're replacing the old ones. Right now, they haven't finished the top. And so there's just a big hole. If you were to step out that door, we're not going to let you do that. But if you did, you would fall into a hole. Somebody said, what's that about? I said, that's our baptismal. If I find out you're not baptized, I'm just going to trigger a little switch and we'll take care of you right there. All right. If you ever come back and visit again, those steps are there. You're probably liable now to walk in the other door all the time. But you know what a blessing it is, though? We've done baptisms in the bay, down at the ocean. It's to see people who are sitting on the beach, and they'll walk up and they'll just say, what are you doing? What's that? And you know, many times it's children that ask us, and it's always an opportunity for us to give testimony and say, well, that person is going out into those waters to be baptized. What's that about? Well, they've trusted in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and they want to give testimony to that. That is such a blessing. And by the way, did you catch there in verse 40 what Peter then kept right on doing? It says he kept right on exhorting them, be saved from this perverse generation. He kept right on exhorting. In other words, Peter wasn't going to give up. He wasn't going to stop. I have someone in my life right now, I know it's not walking with the Lord. And I've let that individual know, I'm not stopping. In fact, in my devotions this morning, I'm reading through Ezekiel, and I got to some chapters of judgment. And I thought, oh boy, this is really getting, every morning, you know, it's judging Egypt, judging this country, that, you know, Israel. But then finally I got to a chapter where the Lord God speaks again directly to Ezekiel. And he says, Ezekiel, you have one responsibility. That's to be the watchman on the wall. You need to speak the truth. Why? Because it is the honest truth. If people don't come to Jesus Christ, where are they going? They are. And God loves people and desires to see them saved. And so we speak these things. Well, let me tell you something. When Peter was preaching, be saved from this perverse generation, here's the conclusion I draw, Michael. This was no dog and pony show. Peter didn't need glitz. He didn't need the glamour of frivolous novelties. You know, I'm sorry, but I don't believe the worship service is about entertaining any one of you. I believe it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it's about preaching the gospel, bringing the word of God. And I think there's nothing more powerful, not in smoke and coming up or lights or laser shows, but I think there is nothing more powerful than the Holy Spirit and the gospel. Pastors have lost their confidence in this. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God to save everyone who believes. And so Peter here, the apostle, he just drives the message home. He says, you need to be saved. You need to repent. You need to turn to the Lord, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you should be baptized too as well. Well, now, what's evidence of what was happening that great day? What happened that day? Picking up at verse 41, look at this. So then those who had received his word were baptized. Oh, they went all the way with it. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's why I say it was one of the greatest evangelistic rallies in all of the Bible. And then look at this. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed together and had all things in common, they began selling their property and possessions. They were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continually with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord, oh, the Lord, doesn't say preacher Peter. It says the Lord. Let's give God the glory here. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You think about this. Verse 41. That day, a fisherman from Galilee. You remember they mocked. They said, hey, what's going on with these guys? They're from Galilee. Now, you know what they were saying? They were actually calling them country bumpkins. They were saying, these guys are they're from the woods, you know? And what's this man here? He's preaching Jesus Christ. There's the power. And oh, verse 42. You see the evidence of spiritual renewal, don't you? Their love and devotion for one another. What did they love? They loved the apostles' teaching. I say to people, you know what? If going to church and if your pastor's preaching the word and you don't, whatever. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? This is our love letter, this book. They were enjoying fellowship, breaking bread together, praying together. As you can see from our own prayer list, that's a priority here at Grace Calvary. Also, verse 43, there was godly awe. It filled their hearts as they saw the wonders and signs that were taking place. The Holy Spirit had come just as the Lord Jesus had promised. Praise the Lord. And what also happens, too, with God's people, folks don't understand this. The government doesn't understand this. Verses 44 and 45, the spirit of generosity had taken over these people. They actually cared for one another. You know, I have found in ministry life, let me tell you, I don't believe people give to the Lord because what they can put on their tax return. I don't believe true godly people do that. I believe, like as we have missionaries in our church that came from our own body here, Brad and Ellie Harris, Casey and Valerie Ellis. You know, we think of people like that. We think of our own ministry here on this street corner. Something motivates us. That's the Spirit of God. That's that desire to naturally want to be generous. Why? Because everything we have is already on loan from God to ourselves. Well, look at verse 46 and 47. Day by day, they continued with one mind in the temple, and they went about house to house. And this was a mighty move of the Spirit, because again, as I mentioned earlier, this verse 47 was the Lord adding to their number day by day. Beloved, what's that all about? It's about what Jesus said. Jesus said, I will build my church. I don't need human methodologies to build my church. I don't need pizzazz. I just need you to proclaim the blood, to proclaim what Jesus has done. Preach the gospel, bring people to the word of God, and Jesus says, and I will build my church. Well, what are we seeing here? We're seeing here today that God made it grow, and that's what I believe godly fathers stand for. Heavenly Lord God, I thank you, Father, for your word, and I pray, Father God, that we would stand firm in these evil days. Yes, Lord, I do pray that people would repent and turn from even our own perverse generation and flee to the cross of Calvary, where our holy Savior paid for our sins. Though he was without sin, he took our sin on himself. He became our substitute, our righteous Lord Jesus Christ. And we give you all the praise and the honor and glory, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.